Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, welcome to the Well Community Church. If we have not met yet, my name is Brad. I get the privilege of hanging out with you here today and celebrating Advent. Merry Christmas to everyone, to those, of course, in person, those joining us online at one of our campuses via video, or those even sitting at home watching there. So just so grateful that you're with us. We're in a four-week series of Advent, and if Advent is new for you, Advent is an opportunity for us to sort of downshift and just sort of remember the Lord, to reflect a little bit about the hope that is in Christ, the peace that is in Christ, the joy that is in Christ, and then ultimately the love that is in Christ. If you happen to be a guest here with us, and this is the time of year where a lot of folks are saying, hey, you know what, it's the end of the year, it's Christmas, I should go to church. And if that's you, I just want to say welcome. We're so glad you're here. And I want you to know what you're going to get here at the Well Community Church. We are going to handle the Bible, because the Bible is the revealed Word of God. We're going to teach the Scriptures and try to understand who God is and what that means for us. And the hero of the text from beginning to end is the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present by God's grace everyone complete in Christ. It's for that purpose we labor, striving according to his might, which mightily works within us, from the words of the Apostle Paul to the church of Colossae. So we're going to be about Jesus. And so that being said, just so glad you're here. And here a couple weeks ago, we talked a little bit about the first week of Advent, that he is our hope. One of the things we brought up, if you weren't with us, is that there is no hope apart from him. There's no hope in anything or anyone other than the person and work of Christ. And you may have tried to find hope in the things of this world, but you probably came to realize, as most of us have, that nothing in this world can really provide the hope like Jesus can. And if you've tried to find it in the things of this world, you may find yourself just feeling like something's missing. And that's by design meant to lead us to the fact that there's got to be hope beyond this world. Titus puts it this way when he says that we were all once foolish ourselves. We were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. He says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There is no hope in anyone but Christ. We also saw, though, that he is also our peace, that there's no peace in anything other than him. And the book of Isaiah reminds us that a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and all the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And indeed, Christ is our peace. For those who've placed their faith in Christ, the Bible says that you have been justified by faith, and therefore you have peace with God. The enmity that you experienced with God, the alienation that you experienced with God because of the work of Christ, you've been united, redeemed, reconciled to him, and so therefore he is our peace. And the first 2 weeks of Advent are really sort of designed to cause us to slow down and to reflect, but even to be moved to repentance. It's meant to awaken a need that we have for a hope and a peace that we don't have in ourselves, but we need to find, and that's through Christ. But when you get to the third week, Advent sort of takes a bit of a pivot. Instead of it being a internalized, reflective, even mourning time moving you towards repentance, it shifts to joy. And what we begin to experience in this Advent season is the reflection upon the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he has done to provide for us this sense of joy. The Old Testament word for joy is the word simha, and it has the idea of jubilation or happiness, satisfaction, pleasure, delight. And similar to a word we learned here last week, shalom, that's translated in your English Bible, peace. Shalom is not simply the absence of conflict. Shalom is when everything seems right. Everything's as it should be. In some ways, joy is similar. Joy is not an emotion. It's not It's not happiness as in I'm laughing per se. Joy is the sense that all is right. I'm experiencing delight, satisfaction. I'm experiencing his pleasure. And I am, as it should be, reconciled to my God. The New Testament word is the word kara, and it's similar in terms of its meaning. It has the idea of joy and gladness, happiness, delight, and satisfaction. This joy is what surrounds the birth narrative of Jesus. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 and then to Matthew chapter 2, looking at the birth narrative of Jesus, the Christmas story, the text behind the nativity scenes that may be even in your homes, and we'll be reminded of the joy that our Savior provides. Luke chapter 2, the first people that are told, by the way, of the coming of this Savior Jesus are shepherds, and it's significant for a number of reasons. If you've read through your Old Testament is kind of giving you clues throughout the pages of Scripture that someone one day will come. Whether that someone is the Genesis 3:15, whether that someone is from the line of Abraham in Genesis 12, from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, whether it's the one who will come from the family of David, 2 Samuel 7, all the way through your Old Testament, you're just kind of getting bits and pieces of who this Savior one day will be. But your Old Testament finishes, as we've discussed in the past, in some ways very insufficiently. You know he's coming, but you don't know who he is. And what you get here in Luke chapter 2 is the first picture of him, God, clothing himself in humanity in the vulnerable infancy of the baby Jesus. And what's curious to me about this text is it's the shepherds who are told first. And I think that says a lot about our God and the joy he provides. In that a shepherd in that day was not necessarily a sought after career. Nobody said, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd." You just were a shepherd probably because your pops was a shepherd and your grandpops was a shepherd, so you're a shepherd, okay? But nobody really wanted that role. Not only that, it wasn't a very, not only sought after role, it wasn't perceived to be a very religious role. And yet here's now this birth of the Savior being told for the first time to a group of shepherds, not the religious elite, not the wealthy, not the well-connected, not the influential, but to a group of perceived misfits out in the field. And I love that. Because I don't know how you feel, but I, most of my life, feel more like a shepherd than anything else. And so to see that God loves the shepherds as well. Listen to what happens. Luke 2, we'll start in verse 8 and read through. It says, "In the same region now, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" And so don't be afraid. This is a time of great joy, for the Savior will be born. Verse 12 continues, "This will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Now don't miss the awe of what happened right there. So here they are now standing, and they hear of this coming Messiah who's going to bring joy. They're pretty stoked about that. And in a moment, the skies roll back, the heavens open up. There's an angelic choir in the heavens singing praise to God. These guys have never seen a street light. Now they're seeing this incredible scene. These guys probably lost their mind. Like, what is happening? Overwhelmed in this moment. And as soon, verse 15, as the angels have gone away and went into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then, and let's see this king," or this thing rather, "which the Lord has made known to us." Now I appreciate their urgency. Hey, look, let's not worry about the sheep. All right, let's not call mom. Let's go right now and let's see this thing. And so in verse 16, they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and to the baby that lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. So they're downloading to Mary and Joseph all that they'd been told about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were being told to them by the shepherds. But Mary, it says, treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told them. And so they recount now this joy that has now come to them. And in fact, our Christmas carols that we sing, so many of them are just theologically rich. Listen to how the words of "God rest ye merry gentlemen" refer to this moment. It says, "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. For Jesus Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. From God our heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. O tidings of comfort and joy, O comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. The shepherds at those tidings rejoiced much in mind and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest, storm, and wind and went to Bethlehem straightway the Son of God to find. O tidings of comfort and joy, O comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy." And so sure enough, this Christmas carol that we've been singing now for generations is reminding us of this very text, of the joy of God made flesh, the love of God poured out through Christ, and these shepherds bringing tidings, sure enough, of comfort and of joy. Now, sometime later, the Bible records for us in Matthew chapter 2, if you have your Bible, turn there, another visit by a group of individuals who come. These are not the outcasts, but the elite. These are not the irreligious, but the religious. These are wise men who came from the East. And in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, they come to see this child, Jesus. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the East arrived in Jerusalem." The word magi is the idea of a wise man, a scholar, a sage. "They arrived in Jerusalem and they said, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the East and we have come to worship him.'" Now, what you're going to see in this narrative is two differing motives. These magi or wise men from the East have an earnest desire to see and to worship this Savior. Herod the king has no desire to worship, but rather a desire to see and to destroy this Christ. He's threatened by his position. And so in verse 3, "Herod the king now heard this, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him," because they know a fight is coming. "And they gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. And he," Herod, "inquired of them where this Messiah was to be born." And so they looked at their Bible in Micah chapter 5, and it says, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, O land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And so when Herod secretly called these now magi or wise men together, he determined from them the exact star, the time had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report that to me so that I too may come and worship him." Now, if you know the story, of course, he doesn't want to come and worship. In fact, he's going to cause a tremendous tragedy, infanticide, gathering all of the children, having all of the children killed, being fearful that this, quote, king of the Jews is going to usurp his power. And so in verse 9, it says, "After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the East, it went on before them until it came and it stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star," it says, "they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Now, what causes these men to rejoice exceedingly with great joy? They know what they are looking at. They know this is the promised one from their Old Testament. They know this is the king that they've been waiting. They know this is the Savior of the world. And so after coming, verse 11, "into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. And then opening their treasuries, they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Gold symbolizing his value, frankincense his royalty, myrrh preparing him for death. These men come and bring incredible gifts to this child. Isaac Watts said this in this song, "Joy to the World." It says, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing." Now, why would heaven and nature sing of the birth of a child? Because it's heaven and nature pointing to this coming king, this Jesus, the Messiah, who would bring joy. He would reconcile us back to the Father. And by the way, the joy that he's providing is not an emotion. This isn't a feeling of happiness. This is a sense of satisfaction and delight that everything is right. Why? Because apart from the coming of Jesus, we are separated from our loving God, who is holy and righteous and pure, and we are sinful, and we are separated from him. And there is nothing good in us that dwells in our flesh, and there is nothing that we can do to unite ourselves to God. But God, through Christ, has reconciled us. And because he's reconciled us, we're back into a right relationship with our God who loves us, and therefore experiencing joy in that all is right in the world to us because of him. And it doesn't mean we are lacking conflict. It doesn't mean we are lacking ailment. It doesn't mean that we are lacking sadness. It simply means that because of him, we have joy in the midst of whatever comes our way. And Jesus, by the way, speaking of joy, did not simply come in the manger to just live. He came to accomplish something moved by joy. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us then lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. This Jesus was moved by joy to accomplish something. He didn't come begrudgingly. He didn't come like frustrated with humankind, like, come on, would you just quit sinning? And if you just quit sinning, then I wouldn't have to do what I have to do. But because of you, no, he came moved by joy and went to the cross, despising its shame, and is seated now at the right hand of God to restore us, that we might experience the joy that he has. What is the joy that he has? A oneness with the Father. And he's come that we too might have a oneness with the Father. Listen to what he says in Luke 15, verse 7. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He's saying the real joy that we are experiencing is when someone recognizes the depth of their sin and turns to Christ and is reconciled to God. That's where joy is found. It's not found in being religious. It's not found in trying to accomplish a righteousness of our own. No, it's found when we repent and are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. The great evangelists, Charles Wesley and George Whitfield, put it this way in a song that may be familiar to you. It says, hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Christ, the highest heaven adorned, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the favored one. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. It goes on to say, light of life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Look, if you're living in this world and trying to find joy in anything other than Christ, what you're gonna find is it's never going to satisfy you fully. It's never going to give you what you're looking for. And the Bible's gonna go as far as to talk about the love of this world or the things of this world were never intended to bring you joy. John mentions that we shouldn't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Therefore, joy is found in Christ and Christ alone as we're reconciled with God through Christ by his Spirit. And what happens throughout the gospel accounts is the gospel writers are capturing the teaching of Jesus, inviting us to understand at a greater depth what this joy really looks like of life lived with God. And in John 15, John's talking really about the Father, rather, being the true vine and Jesus being the vine dresser, and this sense of like abiding in the vine, that as we abide in God, as we dwell with him, as we remain in him, something's produced in us that we don't produce on our own. And that is the joy that is found being reconciled to God. And in fact, in verse 11 of that passage, it says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That there's a sense that what God is providing for us is that thing that we don't have on our own. This enduring through suffering, this showing joy in the midst of difficulty, this joy in the midst of whatever's happening in the world, is not something we produce. It comes from Him. This isn't a message of, hey, stop being sad, be joyful. Choose joy even. That's not what this is. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, what comes from the presence of the Spirit of God in our life, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Point is, this is about abiding in God through Christ by the Spirit, and something starts happening in us. And what starts happening in us is a transformation is taking place, that I am not satisfied in the things of the world, I'm satisfied in Him. And I'm now producing, by the grace of God, a joy in my life from Him. And it's that which Jesus came to provide. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, speaking of now how we endure through difficulty and yet find joy in those moments. He says, and although you have not seen Him, you love Him, and although you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and because of that, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy and full glory, even as you were enduring, he says, for a little while, difficulties and distresses and various trials. And so as we talk about this Christmas season, we're really talking about God by His grace offering to us hope, offering to us peace, and then offering to us a joy that is indescribable. It's a joy that comes only from God because of Christ, even in difficult times. And joy being produced in us is what carries us in these seasons, to lift our sights, to see Him, to rejoice in Him. And what you find is it's actually this joy that we have the privilege to proclaim. In 1 John chapter 1, John is trying to help his readers understand his authority in saying what he's saying is that he was with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He experienced Jesus. He had Chipotle with Jesus. He was like with Him. And listen to what he says relating to this joy. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked on and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking, of course, about Jesus. He says, and this life was manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaim it now to you, this eternal life that we have, which, of course, is through Jesus, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, meaning we saw it prophesied in the Old Testament. We've seen Him. We hung out with Him. We were with Him. We have seen and heard it. Now we proclaim it to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. He says, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father. And then he says this, And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John is recognizing that not only did the shepherds rejoice exceedingly with great joy, not only did they proclaim this joy that was incarnate, not only did Jesus, because of joy, endure the cross, not only as we abide in God do we experience the fullness of His joy, not only is joy a fruit of the Spirit, but we get to proclaim that joy and point people to the person and work of Jesus Christ, that by God's grace, they too might experience delight and satisfaction and wholeness and joy of life found with Him. But as you recall, Advent is a bit of a double meaning. We're speaking not only of the first coming of Jesus, we're speaking also of the second. That first coming of Jesus, of course, is His birth, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, all of that wonderful, yes, and true. And if you've never embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a joy that is prepared for you that comes with surrender. It doesn't come with you being religious. It doesn't come with you coming to church. It doesn't come with you trying to be a good person. That joy is provided for you because of Christ when you wave the white flag and say, I can't keep living like this, God, I need you. And like the shepherds, you just respond to the calling of God, to the gospel in your life. But there's also now a second advent. And I don't know if you've read the end of your Bible. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. Because it takes the nail biting away from wondering who actually wins in the end. You ever tried watching an athletic event that you actually knew the outcome to? It's not nearly as exciting or nerve-wracking. Your heart rate doesn't get up maybe like it would before because you know how the story ends. Well, if you've read your Bible, we know how the story ends. In Revelation 19, Jesus returns on a white horse. The armies of God are with him. He comes to establish his rule and his reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, the new heavens and the new earth descend and he reigns forever. Which means, what a privilege we have, according to Isaiah 51, that the ransom of the Lord, it says, so the believers, us, will return and we will come with joyful shouting to Zion. And everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So if you want to know what the second advent is like, he will return. And when he does, we will be with him forever and forever. And we will spend the rest of eternity delighting in the ever-increasing joy of our Lord. And sighing and sorrow will just flee away. Psalm 16 puts it this way. It says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So friends, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that's what we have to look forward to in that second advent. That's our hope. That's our peace. That's our joy. It's in him and him alone, and we will be with him forever, enjoying the ever-increasing joy of our God. But to those who haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, that first advent is available for you. That you will not find hope apart from him. You will not find peace apart from him. You will not find joy apart from him. You may find fleeting happiness. You may find moments that are memorable and somewhat life-giving. But I think we both know that you will not find that deep satisfaction and joy that says this is right. Because that's found in God. But the good news is, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised that shame. And he is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. And he offers to you that sense of joy through him as well. Let's pray together. God, I'm grateful this Christmas season that we get to celebrate this Advent and slow down and remember what you have done for us. And so thank you for the joy that you provide. Thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you that you have provided a way. Thank you that we are not stuck in our sin. Lord, what a privilege and a gift it is to be reconciled to God through Christ by the work of Jesus on the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you for the joy that we have in him. And we'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.